Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Amazing, the power of God. I'm pretty sure that if I ask you what really impacts you from this, me think of the power of God to heal, the love of God, so many things. But I'm going to ask you a simple question. Have you heard the gospel? Have you ever heard the gospel? I'm pretty sure everyone says yes. How many times have you heard the gospel? Well, then what if I asked you to turn your little paper over and write the gospel? What would you do? What would you write? Yeah. Oh, wait a second. You're asking me to write down what the gospel is and explain it? The gospel. We're going to talk about evangelism and the discipline of sharing the gospel. I didn't show you that video so that you could see Jesus healing. I showed you the video so that you could see a blind man sharing the gospel. Did you notice that he didn't go to Sunday school? Did you notice that he did not take, you know, any courses? He didn't go to seminary. Did you notice that he had not even sat at the feet of Jesus for 5 minutes, but he was able to share? What did he share? He shared what he had experienced in Christ. He shared his story. And by the way, history is his story. And whatever happens to you, your story is his story. Just tell it, you know? So what is evangelism? What is the gospel? Let me tell you something. This is a definition from a book called Disciplines of the Spiritual Life by Donald Whitney, which is used across the United States in many seminaries. And he defines evangelism this way. Evangelism is presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, that is Jesus, to receive Him, that is Jesus, as a Savior, and to serve Him, that is Jesus, as their King in the fellowship of His church. Wow. You could build a whole Bible study just on this definition with all these elements here. It is Jesus Christ being presented. It is the Holy Spirit's power. It is towards sinful people. It is so that they may have faith, place their faith in God through Jesus, to receive Him as Savior so that they may be saved, to receive Him as King or Lord so that they may serve Him as their King. But it has to be in the context and in the fellowship of the church. A short definition that I could give it is, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade people. Not just teaching for the sake of teaching or giving information, but for the sake of persuading people, convincing people. Now, and if I'm going to do that, do I need to be trained? Well, you could be trained, but that doesn't need to happen. You've seen the example in this blind man. He just went out there and told him. Did you notice that he said, I don't know if he's a sinner, but he healed me. Who is he? What is he? But he's a prophet. He didn't even say, yeah, Jesus was a prophet, but he was more than that. He just knew that he was changed. You know, you don't need to know it all. But you still can go out there and share the gospel, whatever has happened to you. You see, how much training did this man receive? Zero. The blind man was faithful to witness. He testified about what had happened to him. And not only that, he went out to the big scholarly people. You know, he didn't go out there with sophisticated arguments against the Pharisees or anything like that. He didn't, no training at all. He just shared a genuine experience of the grace of Christ and His mercy. And he testified faithfully to the unbelievers. He just did that. So, if we have enough sense to know and to believe and to be convicted that Christ has changed us personally and he's given us a new life, then we have all it takes to go out there and practice evangelism. But let's just talk about it for a little while. Colossians chapter 4, I want to call your attention to verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Wow. You see, you should know how to respond. You should know how to share the gospel. First of all, let me give you a couple of things. Number one, evangelism is expected. It is expected of us, of each and every one of us. If you think about it, God expects all of us to practice evangelism, to go tell the good news, to share the gospel. So all four gospels conclude with a command to evangelize. You remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've given you and commanded you. And then he says what? I'll be there with you every day, everywhere you go. That's a great commission. Jesus said that. Now, if you look at then Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's at the end of Mark. Let's talk about it at the end of Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So, once again, proclaiming the gospel. John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then in Acts, to make it even great, you see, this is Jesus. He leaves, and then the Holy Spirit is going to come. But he tells them, but as the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power is for you to what? To witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. So you've been given power, but we're going to talk about that in a second. But what I'm trying to tell you is it is expected of you. If not, Jesus wouldn't have said it so many times. Five different times we just saw them. We could just keep going. Now, the thing is that he told this to whom? His disciples, whom we know as the apostles. Now, let me ask you something. Have you met an apostle yet? Have you met one personally? I mean, there are so-called apostles out there. They call themselves that. Man, I wouldn't dare call that title on myself. Oh, my God. An apostle. The apostle so-and-so and the apostle reverend doctor so-and-so. All these titles and everything. When I think about it, Jesus gave this command to the apostles to go to the remotest parts of the earth. They didn't have no airplanes, no trains, no cars, not even a bicycle. But they were supposed to go to the ends of the earth. Were they supposed to comply and do that all by themselves? It was not a call just to the apostles, because if that was, you would have never heard the gospel. Right now, there'd be no church, because the gospel would have never gotten to your community unless it was by someone else other than an apostle. So it had to be a command for all of us, not just for them. They died before they even reached half of the world. So that is impossible, right? But we did get the gospel. Why? Because some people knew that it was expected of them to go out there and share it and evangelize. Now, you don't need the gift of evangelism to share the gospel. The Bible does talk about a gift of evangelism in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says that we have been given. Now, but check this out. I want you to check this out, because this could be confusing to so many people, yet it's so simple. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists. Well, there you go. Some are evangelists. Those are the ones who share the gospel. So therefore, they are sharing. I don't need to be sharing. That's their job. That's their gift. That's their call. Let's go a little bit further. And some as pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give us all of that? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Check it out. So he gave us apostles to build the church. He gave and equipped the church. He gave us preachers to equip the church. He gave us evangelists to equip the church. Oh, that changes his perspective all of a sudden, because they're all included in one shot. We are to be equipped in order for all of us to be doing evangelism. It's not just about some people have this vocation and they have this calling and they are evangelists. And man, everywhere they go, they teach it, they preach it, and many come to Christ. That is awesome. But you don't have to be gifted in evangelism to share your story and what God has done in your life. This is important. So we cannot negate the responsibility. God expects us to do it. And then when he says he needs to go to every nation all the way, you can start in your neighborhood. We've been called to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel is good news, but the gospel could be also personalized. We can call the gospel a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. We're supposed to go out there and share what? Share Jesus. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says that we've been called. We've been called as his nation, his people, but we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into marvelous light. So you're supposed to go out there proclaiming his virtues. You're supposed to be out there proclaiming who Jesus is. Now, that blind man didn't have much to say about Jesus. All he could say was, this man has power. This man cannot be a sinner, like you guys say. This man's got to be a prophet. This man's got to be something because he changed my life. He was calling upon the virtues that he saw in the person of Christ and telling them. That is what we need to do. I read the story of a young salesman who was disappointed about losing a big sale that he thought he was going to get. And he went back to his sales manager, and he was just weeping and lamenting. And he said, you know what? I guess it just proves that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? And you know what the manager replied to him? He says, yeah, your job is not to make the horse drink. Your job is to make the horse thirsty. Wow. That is right. You can't make Jesus. You can't make people accept Jesus. You can't force them. Some people are trying to scare people into heaven by like, you're going to hell if you don't take Jesus. You better do it right now. You want to do that right now. All you have to do is pray a little prayer. Just repeat after me. Blah, 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 blah. That's it. You see, you're saved now. Wow, really? I don't know if that works like that. I don't think it works just like that. Just repeat after me, blah, 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 and that's it. No. There's got to be a conviction of sin. There's got to be a conviction of who God is. There's got to be a life-changing, transforming process in the person's life that happens when God touches someone's heart and you're convicted to say, oh, my God, I am dead without you. And then you can repeat all the prayers you want to repeat and pray from the heart. But you see, you can't make people accept Jesus, but you can make them thirsty for Jesus. When they see the life you live, when they see your faith, when they see the way you respond to God, when they see and like, you know what? There is something within you that I really want. There's got to be something, right? Revelation chapter 22, right towards the end of the book, in verse 17, it says, come and let the one who hears say, come and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. You see, you want to make them thirsty. How do you make them thirsty? Show them how quenched you are with the water of life. It's amazing. It's amazing what God can do. But we suffer from a little four-letter word that we call what? Fear. Oh, man, y'all know it real quick. Diagnosis, right on the dot, right? Well, of course it's on the paper. But he gave it to you. Fear, fear, fear. Unfortunately, many Christians are driven by fear when it comes to evangelism, so it doesn't happen much. You see, how many fears? I'm going to list a few fears here, right? Like, I will be rejected. I don't know enough. I don't know them. Or I will fail. You know, I don't want to experience failure. So you think about it. In John chapter 9, once again, when we saw the story of this blind man, how could he even think that he could talk to these scholarly men, the Pharisees? How could he go before them? He hadn't even been saved for a day. But yet, he wasn't waiting for fear to go away. How many of you are waiting to lose the fear in order to go and tell people? Don't raise your hand, because you're fearful to raise it anyway. Right? Ooh, that hurt. But the truth is that we're fearful. We live in fear. We think, you know what? I'm going to pray to God that the fear goes away. And the fear never. You're waiting for it to go away, and it never goes away. You're like, courage, where are you? Well, we don't like to admit that, but I got to say, it's true even in my life. How many times I encounter someone, I'm like, should I tell them, should I not, should I tell them? Should I stay or should I go? You know? And it takes guts. But you know what? Why? Because probably one of those fears is haunting me. And there's probably more. There's probably more than that. But you see, it just never comes if you just keep waiting. But rejection. Well, what if the person quits talking to me? Boo-hoo. Well, what is a family member? And then I lose the connection with them. Is that what you're fearful of? What about their connection with Jesus? Isn't that more important than their connection with you? You know, you're not more important than Jesus to your family. Did you know that, just in case? Jesus should be more important. And if you share the gospel, and that means that you take the back seat to a relationship in your family, as long as Jesus is in the wheel, who cares? That's what you want. You want them to come to Christ. Eventually, if they come to Christ, they will come back to you. Amen? So you don't have to fear rejection. Are they rejecting you? They're truly rejecting Jesus, if you think about it. But then, of course, I don't want to feel rejected, because it makes me feel like I'm a what? Failure. How about, I don't know enough? Well, I get nervous because I don't know. What if they ask me something and I don't know the answer? I'm going to look like a fool. Fear that I don't know enough is fear of failure. Once again, see, well, I don't know them. You know, I'm going to look really, really foolish talking to people who I don't know about something so important. And I can talk weather with people that I don't know. Oh, my God, it's so hot, right? You know how many times we talk people about how hot it is here, and then the same answer, well, it's not the heat, it's the humidity. Have you ever talked about that foolishness with someone? We do it all the time. And when then we compare our weather to the weather here and there, and where, oh, my God, we make such a big deal out of weather. And we don't know whether this person is going to hell or heaven, but we don't care. Important thing is we talked about the weather. I don't know. It's just fear of failure. And what I said at the end is fear of failure. You know, the reality is the majority of people avoid. Now, notice, for example, that when a group gets together and they say, let's do something, a group activity. Let's do this. The people, some of them are like, oh, yeah, I'm willing. Oh, I'm in there. And you have one, someone said, nah, that's not my cup of tea or something. Most likely, they're rejecting the opportunity to participate, whether it is in a game, an activity, whatever, is because they feel like what? That is not something that I can have success in. I'm a failure in that. So why should I put myself through it? You know, for example, like when the guys are playing around, I remember we used to play soccer in the backyard here a lot, and they were like, Pastor, come on over and play soccer with us. And I'd be like, no, that's okay. You know why? Because I couldn't play soccer. I knew I was a failure. Simple as that. And I don't like to be look like a fool out there, right? You like looking like a fool? No, you don't. That's why you don't do certain things. Because you're afraid that, I know I'm going to fail, so forget it. I ain't going there. That's the same thing with evangelism. I don't share the gospel because I feel like I'm going to make a fool out of myself. I don't like failure. I don't like to feel like a failure. I don't like to fail. Forget it, right? The problem is that Satan has really convicted us that we are a failure. When we know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that's in me than he who is in the world. He is greater. We don't have to fear. How many of you would like to say the whole church filled with people praising the Lord? Every Sunday, right? How many of you want to see people coming to the feet of Christ every week in your cell group or in church, wherever it is, in the service on Sunday? Well, then we cannot expect them to come if we don't go to them. Now, I know that you guys have had times, and I know this because it happens to every one of us. We have times where we get all gung-ho and we say, hey, I'm going to be courageous. And this week, we're going to get together. We're going to go visit some people. We're going to go talk to some people. And you do it, and you do it. And a couple of weeks later, you done forgot about it. 3 months later, you get together. It's like, you know what? We need to do this again. And like 6 months later, oh, my God, nobody's coming. We need to do this again. We do it out of fear. We do it. It is not a discipline in our lives. And that's what we've been talking about, things that need to become a discipline in our lives, like sharing the gospel, sharing it with people. You see, every time we share, you want the person to come to Christ, right? You wish that every time you share the gospel with somebody that they would come to Christ. The problem is that a lot of times we don't confront the people with the question. All we do is talk about Jesus, and we tell them how great he is. We tell them, oh my God, I've been a Christian for so long, this and that. And then we say, here's the address to my church. Come on over when you can. Oh, I'd like to invite you to church. And the person doesn't need an invitation to church. They need an invitation to receive Jesus. And sometimes we fall short of that. We need to be more intentional about that. And we all know that. But we just need to keep trying and trying and trying. But I want you to know something. What is successful evangelism? What is? Is successful evangelism the point when somebody comes to Christ when you tell them about it? No. That's just the icing on the cake. Really, successful evangelism is you sharing, period. Whether they come and accept the invitation to Christ or not, you know what? You just have to share. You know how many people Jesus invited and didn't follow? That means that Jesus is a failure because he didn't get everyone to come and follow him. And he's Jesus. Did you know the majority of people did not accept the message of Christ? The great majority. In a nation where over 60%, maybe 70% says that they are Christians, it doesn't show, right? Many, many would say, Lord, Lord. And he said, I do not know you. I hope we don't have those in there. I hope I'm not one of them. I hope you're not. But if we know him, then we need to share him. You are not going to fail by sharing Jesus. You can never fail when you share the gospel. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus encountered him, and he's like, I fulfill all the commandments, and this and that, blah, 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 blah. Jesus said, well, that's great. You know them. You do them. Now, let me ask you something. Forsake everything and follow me. And what did the young ruler did? He was rich. He had everything. He's like, I'm not giving up. He turned around and he wept and he left. There's so many people that don't want to give up whatever they have for Jesus. And whatever you have, trust me, it's not much compared to Jesus. So did Jesus fail? No, Jesus did not fail. You see, we have to remember that a soul that is saved is not fruit of your own wisdom or your own doing. It's only the fruit of the Spirit. But you have to be ready. Remember when we read in Colossians chapter 4, to conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most out of every opportunity. seasoning your words with grace, salting them, you know? It's amazing. See, we are like the postal. Remember we talked about the Pony Express? Well, now we have all kinds of Federal Express and UPS and RPS and USPS and all the S's out there, whatever, all the delivery systems. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that the UPS driver came to your house, delivered a package, and then stayed there and said, open it up. Open it up. I want to see it. I want to see it. Open, 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 open. I want to see your reaction. Because you need to like this. Oh, trust me, you're going to like it. Come on, open it, open it, open it. What would you do? Man, I'd kick him out. Shut the door on him. I'm like, you don't need to be in my house, bro. Well, a lot of times we feel like we're responsible for the person opening the package and actually liking it and taking it and using it and not returning it. What if they decide to return the package? The UPS driver comes to your house to pick that package up because you're returning it. And does he weep? Oh, my God, no. You can't send it back. I delivered it to you. You're making me look bad. No, he just delivers. And we're like the postal service. We deliver the message. Whether they keep it, take it, send it back, whatever. Unfortunately, that's their problem. But you complied. The success of UPS is not in the people that open the package and actually liking it. Their success is just delivering. And guess what? That's our success too. Just delivering the message. Just sharing it. So just share it. And when you share it, whether they accept it or not, you are successful. Whether you don't see a conversion. You know, William Carey, whom is known as the father of modern missions, he went to, oh my God, I can't remember where he went to now. It was somewhere in India, that area. I can't remember now. But he went as a missionary from Great Britain, and he translated the New Testament, the whole Bible, into so many languages, and he preached the gospel. His wife went cuckoo on him. They lost a child, and still he kept preaching and preaching and preaching. You know how many people were saved under the ministry of William Carey? In his first 7 years alone, one person accepted Christ. One person. In 7 years. Man, I'd be returning home real quick after the first 3 months. One person came to Christ after 7 years. He discipled that man who was a local man, and that man spread the gospel like wildfire, and many came to Christ. Wow. And William Carey never went back home. He died out there in Burma. Hey, I remember. So we are like the delivery system. Our success is not in how many people we have brought. Some people go out there saying, well, when you get to heaven, you'll have all these jewels on your crown for all the people that you got saved. Where do they get that? I'm kind of leery about that. Well, you got to put some jewels on your crown. Well, really. It's Jesus' crown. He's the one that saves them. You just go out there and tell them. So don't fear. Let's go. Evangelism is empowered. The reason why we need to go out there and evangelize is because not only we've been commanded and we need to forget about fear and be courageous, but also is because it is empowered. There is power in the gospel. We sing it. There is power in the name of Jesus. Don't we sing that all the time? We hear it and we get like, wow, there is power in his name. Hallelujah. If there's so much power, share the power. Share the power. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to witness whether we feel it or not. A lot of times, you know, I know he's empowered me, but I just sometimes don't get it. Don't feel it. You know, I just don't get that feeling. I feel like, I don't know, there's something wrong. Yeah, there's something wrong. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. He empowers our evangelism. He empowers our sharing the gospel. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, and you will receive food stamps, and you will receive, no, power, power, power.
power. And the power is so that we may be what? Witnesses. There is power so that you become a witness. And you see, what is the evidence of that power in your life? I want you to think about that for a second. What evidence do you have that Jesus has given you the power to witness? All right, you may be thinking too hard. Amen. But let me tell you something. It's very simple. You know the evidence? The evidence that the Holy Spirit has given you power? Has He changed anything in your life? Has He really, truly changed your life? That is the evidence. That He's transformed you. He's changed your life. That is the evidence. And He uses you. He uses your personality. He uses your relationships. He uses everything within you. He uses everything that He changes within you in order that you may become like a fragrant aroma for Christ out there. So that when people get near you, they go, I smell Christ up in here. Yeah, I smell Jesus. It smells like Jesus around here when you go anywhere. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Love this verse. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We smell good. We smell like Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, you need to get on and around Him and everything. And you should be smelling like Jesus, you know. Now, let me tell you, a good smell or a fragrance can be very powerful, right? You know, some people, and just you smell somebody's perfume or the cologne, and you're like, wow, that smells good. Well, you smell good. Oh, my God, right? I love it. I wear it all the time, different ones, and I have my favorites. And I love smelling good. Now, some of you know, my wife hates it because she's allergic. So I have to run either on my way outside to spray myself and then go, or I have to do it when she's not around because she starts sneezing, she gets a headache, and I hate it because I want to smell good for my woman. But she don't care. So I'm like, well, you get B.O. And that's not a cologne. You know that, right? But let me tell you, just as a good fragrance can be powerful, a stench can be powerful too. Have you ever driven or gone somewhere, especially when you go on vacation or stuff, or you know any place around here where you go and you're like, every time I pass by, I get a whiff of that. Oh my God, I want some of that. Right? Like when your neighbor's cooking and you go out to cut to your yard, but he's cooking, and you're like, I don't want to be cutting the yard. I want to be eating. Right? And it attracts you, a great aroma. Just like when there's a stench out there, you're like, ooh, don't want to go through there, right? It's powerful. So be powerful and smell good. Be a fragrant aroma unto Christ, or the Christ aroma unto people, so that people may be attracted. The gospel is the power of God. It's not your power. So you've been empowered because it's His power, not yours. You see, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God for salvation. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Your faith is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, so God gifted us with the power to share the gift that He's given us, which is the power, salvation, and then He gives us the power to believe. But no one can believe unless they hear Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Simple as that. Consequently, then, the power of the gospel is not dependent on how much you know or your eloquence or your persuasiveness. It doesn't depend on that. What leads to conversion is God and His power. I read the story about the general secretary of the Bible Society in the country named Zimbabwe, Gaylord Kambarami. He tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man. And you know what the man said? The man insisted. He said, you know what I'm going to do with this New Testament? I'm going to roll every page in a cigarette and I'm going to smoke it. I'm going to use the paper of this book to make cigarettes and smoke them. Thank you very much. You know what? Mr. Gaylord said, you know what? I agree. You can do that. But please, read. Promise me that you will read each page before you roll that cigarette. Amazingly, 15 years later, in a convention in Zimbabwe, the man showed up, the scripture-smoking man. And he told the audience, because he became a great evangelist, said, you know what? I smoked Matthew, I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. My life was changed from that moment on. Aren't you glad there is power in this book? There is power. The gospel is power unto salvation. So I want you to take heart and share it, all right? And last but not least, you got to make it a discipline. Evangelism is supposed to be a discipline. Unless we make it a spiritual discipline, we seldom are going to go out there and share the gospel. So I'm going to give you three practical steps that we need to take in order to discipline ourselves, all right? What about Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? I want to read that for a second. I've read this verse probably like three or four times in the last couple of months. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. Basically, what Jesus is saying is don't cover the light. The light is already within you. You already have it. The power is already within you. Don't cover it. Don't cover it. We need individual contact with non-Christians. You see, if you want to share the gospel, you have to be around non-Christians. The problem that we have is that we hang out with so many Christians that we don't hang out enough with some of the heathens. So hang out with the heathen, let's say, right? That's what they call it. No, don't call them like that. Non-Christians, people, we need to share the gospel with them, so we need to be around them, whether in the workplace or wherever we go. But the problem is that a lot of times we know we are around so many lost people, but we insulate ourselves and we kind of get into this little bubble of ours, right? And it's just difficult. You know, you sit at the table to eat with your coworkers, and when you sit there, you silently pray because you don't want to interrupt them or say anything. Instead, we could probably say, do you mind if I pray for our food? Do you mind if you pray for our day? I'm pretty sure most people are going to be like, yeah, go ahead. They let go of all the forks and knives. Because, you know, and you pray for them. You take advantage and you make a prayer for the meal. Just pray for the food. Pray for them too. Now, don't pray so much that the food gets cold because they get angry. Right? But just pray for them. Show them that you care. Next time, you know, you sit at the table with them, they probably say, go ahead and pray before we start. Can you pray? Yeah. People get happy. You know, you take, but you got to be around them and you got to take advantage of those things. You see, as a pastor, I can tell you sometimes I need to burst that bubble and get out of it because in sermon preparation and studying and this and that and whatever and going to meetings with Christian people and meeting with them in my office and going and visiting somebody at their house and talking to you guys and meeting with so many Christians, I may forget that there's non-Christians out there that I need to meet with and talk to. So be careful. Be careful. You know, Jesus was accused of hanging out with sinners. Have you ever been accused of that? Heck no, I ain't messing my testimony up. I'm not damaging my witness. Ain't nobody going to say that I'm hanging out around sinners. In that bubble, right again, right? You know, my family's having a party. Well, they're going to be drinking and doing all that, so I ain't going there. Well, maybe it is a good chance for you to share with some of them. You got to think of these things. Jesus was accused. Mark chapter 2, he calls Levi, the tax collector. And after he calls him, he goes to his house, and he's at a party over there. They're having a party with a bunch of heathens and sinners. They were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. You know, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Oh my God, what is he doing? And here indeed Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Hang out around sinners. Yeah. Yeah. You know, we Christians are great at killing Christians and not saving non-Christians. How do we kill Christians? We eat so much together. And we have all this food all the time and share and fellowship with Christians. We're killing each other. It's like we want everybody to go to heaven real quick, the way we feed ourselves, right? But then there's so many people who need to be fed, to be the gospel. Okay, seek opportunities and prepare ourselves to share the gospel. Once again, I read you in Colossians chapter 4, seasoning your word, marinating. Have you ever marinated anything? And you leave it there for a while, right? But you want that stuff to get right in there. Well, you want the word to be right in you, ready to, that so that when they taste it, they can taste it, you know? Seek opportunities. Prepare yourself to share the gospel, you know? Pray that God will change us and give us a heart of compassion. How many of us are praying for a family member to get saved? Okay. How many of you are praying that God changes your heart so that you may share the gospel? I hope so. See? That's the first prayer we need to pray, because sometimes the problem with them not getting saved is us. And we're not sharing. So we need to pray for ourselves, but we need to pray for them too. You can pray for evangelism opportunities. You can pray for unbelieving people around you. But first you have to pray for God to change you and give you a heart of compassion. I've mentioned the name before here, and you might know the name already, John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist Church. And one time, as he was leaving a night or evening service, a bandit came and just robbed him and took everything he had. And when the guy started running, John yelled at him and said, "Stop! Stop!" And the guy actually stopped. He said, "Don't go yet. I got something else to give you. I got something else for you." The guy paused and he said, "What?" He said, you may live the rest of your life regretting what you have done today and what you will keep doing someday. And you know what? You don't need to live like that. Because I want you to know something. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." The guy left that quick. See? And then he started praying and saying, "Lord, the words that I just gave to this thief, may they be fruitful." Well, guess what? Years later, at a Sunday service, Wesley was greeting people, and here comes this stranger. And he thought it was a visitor, right? But now he's a Christian and a successful businessman, the one who had robbed him before. And you know what he said? "John Wesley, I owe it all to you. I am a transformed man." And Wesley said, "Oh, no, my friend, you don't owe anything to me, but to the precious blood of Christ who cleanses all sin." Wow. See, if you really want to pursue godliness, if you really want to be like Christ, then you need to practice these disciplines. You need to be out there telling people. You need to proclaim Christ. And all you have to do is pray, first of all, that God will change your heart and mind, so that we may be disciplined in sharing the gospel.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.